Good morning to you and greetings in the precious name of Jesus, the one who is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, the one that we try to understand and can't. I was blessed to ponder the hard questions this morning that we talked about and thought about in our Sunday school class, and all of us have experienced times in our lives when we wish we could just figure out God just a bit better than we do, and we just don't know. And I remind myself and I remind all of us that our faith in God needs to always supersede our understanding of Him. When we can't understand Him, may our faith continue to be strong in Him and unwavering. About a year ago, I was asked to preach a message that I preached, and then later actually dissected it into two messages. And so with the Lord's help and your prayers this morning, I'd like to preach those two messages, part one this morning, part two this evening. And the title is The Song of the Redeemed. And beginning this morning, I'd like to just begin with some introductory thoughts, and then we'd like to look at how the theme of redemption is central within the Bible. From the beginning of the Bible in the Old Testament, we see redemption. We look at the future tense in heaven, the theme of redemption, and the importance of redemption today, and of that being our theme as we live our lives today. And I'll be looking a lot maybe at the thought of redemption, and then tonight maybe a bit more in a practical way, looking at various aspects of our song, some genres that Scripture teaches us and tells us that we are to sing, singing with understanding, and looking at a few pressures that we feel in the area of our singing, such as the question is asked, which is more important? Is it music or is it message? What about performance and entertainment? And how can we know that we have truly worshiped in our time of singing, our time of music? But we'll leave that for this evening and this morning, looking more at the theme of redemption and the song of the redeemed. And as you know, that singing is a strength of our culture. The psalmist said in chapter 16, verse 6, he said, "Their lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage." And a part of our goodly heritage as Anabaptist people is the gift of music, the gift of singing. We have been given so much in this area of singing. And I did a little bit of reminiscing about my own life, my own experience, and I'm told that before I ever came on the scene, my parents were Amish at the time, and when my dad was a part of the Amish church, he was what is called a foresinger. In Dutch, we would say foresinger. And how many of you have ever attended an Amish service? I'm just curious. A couple of you, a few of you. Well, they're the ones that lead out in the singing and the others follow along. They're kind of the lead voice. And my dad was a foresinger. And I'm told that he was known to be a good foresinger. And when the time came that they decided to leave the Amish church, there were those that came to him and wanted them. They said, "We don't want you to leave. We need you. You're a good foresinger." And so that was my dad. And I recall as a young boy at a young age sitting with my dad in church and hearing him sing. My dad is now 92 and doesn't sing so well, but at the time he had a very rich, a very good tenor voice. I remember sitting with him in church. I remember sitting in church and hearing and being impressed with the vigorous singing that surrounded us in our congregation. I recalled good times of singing in school as a youth group, spending time together singing and sharing programs and those kinds of things. And I'll just inject at this point, I'll just inject that as parents, take the time and implant within the hearts of your children the need to sing and the importance of music and the importance of good singing. That is so important at an impressionable age. As parents, take the time and sing together and begin at a young age, because we want this goodly heritage, this part of our goodly heritage, this aspect of it, we want this to continue, don't we? What would it be like if we would come to church, we would sit down, and immediately the devotions would start, and we wouldn't begin with singing? Something would be missing. There's something that singing does for us as we enter into His presence. The psalmist said, enter into His presence with singing. And I think that's what we do when we gather in worship. We come together and we begin with singing. It does something for our heart. It begins to condition our heart for then what is to follow, following the singing. Do you also realize, I'm sure you probably do, you realize that you cannot walk into just any church, I'll just say in America, you can't just walk into any church in America and enjoy good four-part harmony like you did this morning, and like we're accustomed to, and we do this, and we're accustomed to it, and we don't really even think about it. But that is another part of our heritage that we dare not lose, we don't want to lose, is good a cappella, four-part harmony is very important. In Scripture, just for whatever it's worth, in Scripture the word preach and preaching is mentioned 77 times. The words singing, sing and singing are mentioned 137 times. That doesn't mean that singing is more important than preaching. It's just something that I enjoy looking at, things like that in Numbers and so on. Singing and music is one of the most powerful venues known to man. Andrew Fletcher, who was a Scottish writer and politician in the 17th century, said this. He said, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws." And he understood something about the power of song, the power of music, and the impact and the influence that music has on people, on a people group. And maybe an example of this could be the what is known as the rock and roll movement that began in the 60s, before I was born, the music of the Beatles, which ushered in what's called the sexual revolution. That was done by music. Had a politician or had the politicians got together and made a law that said, now we're going to usher in the sexual revolution, it probably wouldn't have gained the steam it did through the avenue of music. And Andrew Fletcher understood that. Songs and music are power-filled, and they move the heart either for good or evil. They move the heart. The songs that you hear being played at Walmart, or the songs that you heard sung this morning and were a part of, they are moving the hearts of people, either in a Godward direction or in a worldward direction. Music does that, both good and wrong music. And so this morning, as redeemed children of God, we want to explore the song of the redeemed. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. This scripture, this chapter, is what I call a layered prophetic scripture. Isaiah is writing this, and he's looking to a future time when God, by His mighty power, will bring redemption to His people and restore the church to both Jew and Gentile. And it's like Isaiah, it's like he's saying, when Christ the Redeemer comes, old things will pass away and all things will become new. Jew and Gentile will be united into this kingdom, this new kingdom known as the church. And it did happen. Acts 2, Ephesians 2 bring that out very clearly, how that God brought all of this together. And that's more or less, in a nutshell, layer one. Layer two is now that the Messiah has come and he has fulfilled this prophecy of Jew and Gentile being made one in Christ, we are now a part of the new kingdom. We are in prophetic layer number two. And reading it as we now await the time of our redemption, our final redemption, the time when, as this scripture will point out, the time in the future when sorrow will pass away, and sorrow and sighing will flee, and we will enter into the heavenly Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon our lips. But it behooves us to be a part of that today, in the present. It's very important. Let's read this here in Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And now notice the turning point. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And so Isaiah here is talking about a future time when the barren wilderness will be transformed into beauty and fruitfulness. And he says at that time when that happens, as we read there in verses 5 and 6, he says when that happens, those who are blind are going to be see, their eyes are going to be open. Those who are deaf and can't hear, their eyes will be unstopped, are going to be opened up and they will hear. Legs that don't work, it says they're going to leap as an hart. And the tongue that is dumb cannot speak. It said that tongue is going to do what? Is it going to talk? Is it going to preach? No, it says it's going to sing. When the tongue is set free through redemption, the response is singing. There's going to be a song that will come forth from the tongue. And when Jesus came, isn't that exactly what he did? Didn't he come and he healed those deaf people? He came and he healed the dumb, that the people that couldn't speak. He healed the lame people. He healed the blind people. That's exactly what Jesus did in a physical way. But Isaiah here, of course, is talking prophetically that Jesus, the Redeemer, was going to come and provide a way into the coming kingdom. And there's going to be a way provided, and he calls that way the way of holiness. There's a road, a highway, it's called, a road that would lead into this kingdom that was yet to come. And it was a road where anyone could walk on that road. Anyone could walk on there, but the condition was holiness. Only those who were living in holiness. It didn't matter if the travelers were Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, Scythian, bond or free, as it says in Colossians chapter 2. The only qualification was holiness. The people who were redeemed were the only people who were able to walk on this road. And it was a road that was paved with the blood of Jesus. That was the road, the highway, into the kingdom of God. And the highway that Isaiah spoke about was a highway that led, in a literal sense, that led from their captivity in Babylon back to their homeland in Jerusalem or in Zion. And they were going home. And imagine, after 70 years, these Jews who were held in captivity for 70 years, when they were released, when they were set free to go home, can you imagine the joy in their hearts? No longer in bondage, no longer in captivity. Now they're together and they're going home. And what could be better than going home? And their hearts were brimming with joy. And there was a song on their lips as they traveled on this highway going back home. James 5:13 asks a question, is any merry? What does he say? Let him sing psalms. And that's exactly what they were doing. They had been redeemed. They had been redeemed. And their song, I think, we could aptly call the song of the redeemed. And I hope and I pray that the song of the redeemed is alive in your hearts and in my heart this morning as we travel on this highway of holiness, the highway where the redeemed walk, the highway where those who are ransomed by the blood of Jesus are walking and traveling. I pray that the song of the redeemed is in our heart and that it's being evident, made evident by our lips and by the songs that we sing, songs of deliverance, praising Jesus, our Redeemer. And that's the challenge this morning. Has Jesus set you free, or are you still in bondage in Babylon, held in captivity to your sin? Or are you traveling from Babylon of this world? Are you traveling to the heavenly city, Jerusalem, with the song of the redeemed on your heart and on your lips? And that's the question to consider this morning. And just the basic question, maybe, are you redeemed this morning? Are you redeemed? If you're not redeemed, one of the ways that it becomes evident and will be evident is by the song that you sing. If your answer is, yes, I'm redeemed, the evidence will be by the song on your lips as well. In either case, your song will reveal whether or not you have been redeemed. I think that's just maybe a very simple test that we can ask ourselves. Let's look at redemption throughout the scriptures. If someone were to ask you, what is the story of the Bible? What would you say? What is the story of the Bible? In my own words, in my mind, I think the story of the Bible is a story of redemption from beginning to end. Redemption is to purchase, to ransom. It's the price paid for the release of someone or something from captivity. And isn't that what the Bible is all about? The Word of God from beginning to end. We're going to take a little look at that this morning. It's a major theme in the Old Testament. It's a major theme in the New Testament. It's a major theme in heaven today, the theme of redemption. And it needs to be the theme of our lives today. The word redemption, again, is used 11 times in the Old Testament. It's used 11 times in the New Testament. It's equally used in the Old and the New. And we see that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, redemption was the result of the shedding of blood in both Old and New Testament. It was the result of the shedding of blood. We sing the song, and I was looking in the songbooks this morning, but the song that says, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to God be the glory, great things he has done, is the song. But O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. Try to keep that in mind as we look at redemption in the throughout the scripture this morning. And I'm not going to ask us to turn their familiar account back in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1 is a story of captivity. Israel in captivity in Egypt. They were under oppression for 430 years in severe bondage. And we read in chapter 2, it says, "And they cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard them." God heard them. They were crying to be redeemed. They were crying out to be released from their captivity and rescued. But how was that to be done? And you know how that was done, right? There was shedding of blood is how that redemption actually happened. There was the shedding of blood. Exodus chapter 12. God gave them the price of their redemption. The price of their redemption was a lamb. And God gave them specific instructions about this lamb that had to be taken, had to be killed. It had to be a lamb without blemish. And the blood had to be collected. The blood had to be put on the doorpost of their house so that when the death angel came through where the blood was applied, there was freedom. There was redemption. And that blood made all the difference between life and death for them. It was either redemption for them or it was condemnation for them, depending whether or not there was blood applied to the door of their house. Those who had applied the blood were the only ones that God had redeemed. They were the only ones that God led out of captivity in Egypt. And in the process, he destroyed Pharaoh and his army. In the process, listen to Isaiah 51, verses 10 and 11. "Art not thou it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the deep, great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." And so as Israel came to the Red Sea, what was God up to? They may have asked the same question that was asked this morning about understanding God. They were supposed to be leaving captivity and on their way to freedom. So they come to the Red Sea and they're hemmed in from all sides. Pharaoh behind, the Red Sea before. And maybe they ask some of the same questions that I ask and that you ask and we ask sometimes. Where is God? What is he doing? How are we supposed to navigate through this? What about the promise of God for deliverance and all of those kinds of questions? But they came to the Red Sea, and we know how God parted that Red Sea. The waters came apart. They walked through on dry ground and they came up on the other side to look back to see Pharaoh and his army pursuing. And as Pharaoh and his army were pursuing, the waters came together and destroyed them. And they were free. They were redeemed. They had been ransomed and set free. Is that the end of the story? Not quite. We find in Exodus chapter 15 their response. They had such a beautiful response. They had just been redeemed and rescued by God. And so as they saw Pharaoh and his army decimated and destroyed, what did they say? Did they say, "Let's keep going quickly. Let's go. Let's get out of here"? The first thing they said was, "Let's sing." And sing they did. Read Exodus chapter 15. Maybe we'll look at that in a bit. But they had to sing a song of victory. It was the song of the redeemed. They had just been redeemed. And I can't imagine what that must have been like, maybe a million people strong, singing the song of the redeemed, singing the song of redemption. So let's go then. Let's go to Exodus 15. I'm just going to quickly point out a couple of a couple of things here in this chapter, in their song. Notice the themes in the verses that I read as it pertains to God. Verses 1 and 2, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Verse 6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Verse 11 to 13, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretched out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." Verse 16, "Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased." Didn't I tell you that redemption is that which is purchased? That which is purchased. And then there's one more verse, verse 18. "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." This song, the song of Moses, is a very significant song in Scripture. Very significant, very important. The themes of God's greatness, His glory, His power, His holiness are the theme of this song. And it's the same theme that we find in the Song of the Redeemed in heaven as well. Let's go back to Revelation now, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I'm sorry, 15. Revelation 15, verses 1 through 4. And let's, as I read this, listen for some of the same themes that we find in Exodus 15. Revelation 15, 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Again, the same themes that we find in Exodus 15, verse 3. We see great and marvelous, almighty, he's powerful. The same themes that we find in Exodus 15. Now back to Revelation 5, verse 9. And this reflects Psalm 40, verse 3, where it says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God." Revelation 5, verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so the psalmist and Revelation both mention this new song. The song, this new song in heaven is the song of the redeemed. The new song on earth is the song of the redeemed. It is the song of redemption through the blood, not of the four-legged woolly lamb now, but it's the redemption through the blood of Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the one who redeems all people unto himself, regardless of nationality and language and background and status and all of that. Jesus, the Lamb of God, redeems all people unto himself through his own blood. Exodus is past. Heaven is future. And we are living in the now, today. Scriptures have much to tell us today about the redeemed and how the redeemed, the song of the redeemed should look like, and how that we are to also, as the redeemed, how we are to also be engaged in singing this new song. Five times in Scripture we are commanded, O sing unto the Lord a new song. I believe that redemption demands a response from each one of us. Redemption demands a response. In the psalmist, again, he said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I believe one of the ways that we say so are through singing and through music. Sure, we can talk about it. We can share verbal testimony of our redemption, and we should do that. But a powerful way of expressing and saying so is through the avenue and the venue of our singing and of our music. Because when Christ the Redeemer comes into our lives, and I hope it's your testimony that your eyes have been opened, your ears today can hear, your feet take you to, what does Scripture say? How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the good tidings of peace. He enables us to do that again. And I hope that's all of your testimony. And maybe our tongue that maybe at one point used to enjoy the songs of Babylon, the songs of captivity, the songs of the world. I hope it's our testimony that those are in the past. And today he has put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God as we walk on this highway of holiness. Because when old things pass away and all things become new, everything changes, even our song. It touches and impacts every part of our life. Every part of our being is touched when all things become new. The song is a way that the heart expresses itself. The songs you hear as you go shopping and whatever you do, those songs are expressions of someone's heart being expressed, someone's thoughts, someone's feelings. We get a glimpse into the heart of individuals, of people, by their music. By the songs maybe that they write, maybe by the songs that they sing. It's like a window into their being and into their heart. And I would just ask all of us this morning, what song resonates with you? What song really gets a hold of you, gets a hold of your heart? What kind, the kind of music that you listen to says a lot about what kind of person you are. And my own testimony is not one of having spent a lot of time listening to and learning and singing wrong songs, worldly songs and those kinds of things. That's not really my testimony, although I was exposed to that a fair amount. And I praise the Lord for that. And that's one reason why I said earlier that I believe that it's so important that we whet the appetites of our children when they are very young. That is one of the best safeguards. You know, when you develop a love and a taste for something that's good, that which is not good just loses its appeal, doesn't it? And so that's why I say that. It's so important. Develop those tastes early when they are young, because that's the best way to avoid the evil. And that can be said about a lot of different things, not just music. Maybe that's not your testimony, but I hope your testimony is this, that He has put a new song in your mouth and your music is totally changing. It's different than what it was. Today it's praise to your God. The testimony of the new song resonates with the heart of those who are redeemed. There's going to be a connection there, and it's going to draw you in into the song of the redeemed. Those kinds of songs touch the heart in ways that nothing else can. In Psalm 40, verse 3, I said there that He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And I'm thinking now about the power of testimony that comes through the song of the redeemed, the powerful testimony. It says that when God puts a new song in our mouth and we sing that new song, it's more than just about me and about how my heart expresses itself to God in thankfulness for redemption. It's more than that, because it goes on to say that many others are going to see it. There's a testimony that will go out from your life and mine. Many others are going to know it by the song that we sing. Many are going to see. They're going to fear. It's going to help them to think about God. It's going to bring to them a sense and awareness of the Redeemer. They're going to fear, and what does it say? And they will put their trust in the Lord. That's the power of the song of the redeemed. And that's what makes it so powerful, is the way that it can impact lives around us. And it impacts our own hearts, and it has the power to change people and to turn them to Christ. Let's turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, it's a very similar thought here in the psalmist as in verses 1 through 3. I'd like to just share this scripture in closing. Psalm 126, 1 through 3. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Verse 1, the Lord redeemed His people out of Zion. Look what happens when it says, when that happened. Verse 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. There was obvious joy and rejoicing there when God delivered them from their captivity. That was their response. And look at what the heathen said as they looked on and as they observed there in verse 2. Then said they among the heathen, this is the heathen now talking, the Lord hath done great things for them. They're looking on in amazement. God has done some great things for them. And that is the power of redemption. When there's a person who is steeped in sin, a person who is in bondage to Babylon, to the music of this world, and all of the things that go with that, and there's deliverance from captivity. The life is changed, and it becomes evident that something has changed. People look on and they go, something has changed in that person. The Lord has done great things for them. You know, I wonder if I can have that too. Because I'm in bondage. And then we see the response in verse 3. This is now the redeemed talking. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And I really hope this morning that is where you're at. I hope that is your testimony, that you say, the Lord has done great things for me. He has done great things for us. I was in captivity, but today he has set me free. I'm on the highway of holiness, and I'm singing a song. The song of the redeemed is the song that I love to sing, and no other song. And so just the question again, what song are you singing? Not so much when you come together in worship like this in a public place, but what song are you singing in your quiet moments? When you're alone, when you're driving down the road, what song are you singing? What song are you listening to? And remember, the kind of song that resonates with your heart says a lot about the kind of person that you are. And that goes to both those who enjoy the old songs or the new song. It applies to both of those. And as we engage in singing and music, and I'm using those terms interchangeably, but as we engage in that, in godly singing, godly music, it's something that ever so slowly, and maybe even without us realizing it, it changes us. It changes us. On the contrary, people that are engaging in worldly songs and worldly music, it's changing them too. Which way do you want to be changed? To become more godly or to become more godless? Your music will do that to you, one or the other. The song in eternity is and will be the celebration of redemption by the blood of Jesus. In heaven, the Redeemer is the focal point of the song of the redeemed in heaven. And he will be the focal point throughout all eternity. And my challenge for us today is that may our song today reflect the work of redemption that has been done and that continues to be done in our lives. And may the song we sing today be but a rehearsal for the song we'll be singing over there. Let's kneel together to pray.